It is good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles. We've been looking over the last two or three weeks, actually, in reference to the matter of the old man versus the new man, and what the old man does and what the new man ought to be doing. And that came from the writing of the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 4. And he had identified in verse 17 that this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. So here's a matter of a walk. This is a course of life. This is where we're going to go, what we're going to do. And it identified that you don't walk like the Gentiles. You had either Jew or Gentile. The Jews that were under the law, that they had a codified system by which they lived that would extend to their political as well as their religious realms. But in regard to it, it had a high moral standard. The Gentiles who would operate off the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life would follow the course of what might refer to as the natural man, and that they would be involved in all sorts of debauchery and idolatry and immoral conduct. And the Apostle Paul said you ought not to walk that way, but you ought to walk, and he was identified as he stated in verse 25, wherefore putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he identifies various things that they are to put off, but yet they are to put on the new man, that one that would be in favor with God, that after God created hath been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. And so that's what he would have us to do. And so we've looked at all of those, of what was involved in the old man and the new man. Kind of bringing that together, that what's the result? What's the end result of putting on the new man? And that's what we're looking at this morning. We found in regards to life, there are two truths. One of them is that sin changes man's life. Sin will change how we view things in life, how we view morals, how we view ethics, how we view our responsibilities to God. That when man is in sin, he turns away from the Lord and does not want that light to shine upon him. And that's why Solomon had indicated that when a man does something, basically he's already authorized it in his own mind. He's already determined that it's okay. He uses phrases like, it seems to me, or that I don't see anything wrong with it. Those types of terms Solomon dealt with and says they're as old as the ages of man's excuses that he has for not serving the Lord. But 1 John 5:17 identifies that all unrighteousness is sin. So unrighteousness, that which is not right, not right-wise, is going to be contrary to the will of God, and it will change man's life to the worst. In the 106th Psalm, we find of where the psalmist identifies this point of where righteousness will actually preserve. These are my terminology here, but the 106th Psalm in verse 3, when he stated that blessed, that would be prosperous, spiritually prosperous, blessed, we know what it is to be blessed. Blessed are they that keep justice, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So when we do right what's right, it will bless us. And so we understand these two points of life, that sin will change man's life to the worst, righteousness will preserve man's life, and that's what we're seeking, that we might bring glory to our God. Blessed are they that keep justice, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Right? Putting off the old man requires, as we noted, that he put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit. And that term waxes, it just keeps getting fatter, just keeps getting more and more, basically is what it is. And so this matter of the previous life, the old man, just keeps on going further and further into their to their deceits. And Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 11 says that we are to put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, and identifies what those members are. And actually, those members are specifically manifested or seen by conduct. And therefore, he said in verse 5 of Colossians 3, that you put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So God warns us from heaven, he warns us about a wrath that he's going to bring upon the world of the ungodly, the sons of disobedience. When he had identified in verse 12, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man hath a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And so these are characteristics that run against the natural man's grain, if you will. But this is what will cause us to be blessed, cause us to be happy in that sense of spiritually prosperous, blessed before our God, have that righteousness, and if we are serving a righteous God, we will be blessed in this life. And so that was the practices of the old man. The new characteristics, one, we noted that the eyes will be opened, that where we are darkened concerning the matter of the world and of sin, that it has darkened our understanding, our eyes will be opened, we'll be free from the bondage of sin, we'll have a holy life, once devoted to the Lord in that of being sanctified and begotten to a living hope. We have a hope. What hope do we have in this life and that which is to come? The Lord indicated that godliness is profitable for this life and for that which is to come. So we're not just looking at what happens next. We're looking at what happens now. This life, God would have us to be obedient to Him that we might enjoy the blessings that He has bestowed upon us in these characteristics. These characteristics in and of themselves, of righteous characteristics, have a blessing associated with them. So what we're going to consider is this question of what is not to be desired by obedience to the Lord and the hope and promises set before us, and what is it about the gospel message that a person finds unappealing? What is it? Well, what it does is it restrains them from doing what they would want to do, of what they perceive of the body wanting to be gratified, is opposed to that particular walk in life. And so when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves the question, because this is on an individual basis. We have a choice. And one of the things that we find within these characteristics between the old man and the new man, what they emphasize, when God said you put those off, you put these on, He's telling us we have a choice. We have a choice. Now, we've noted before that we have a society. People say, well, I'm born that way. That's just the way I'm born. God will either take me or not. Well, okay, your choice. Okay. And so we find that in reference to this, that we're going to consider of what the new man actually, what it will result in. We find in the writer of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, when he said, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And this matter of a newness of life, and that's what this matter of our relationship with the Lord is going to provide. It will provide us, as the Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, that in reference to this new man, we will not therefore be bound to the consequences of sin, but we will indeed, as he had identified in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, when he said that let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Don't let it reign. Don't let sin have control of your body. That this is how Satan utilizes this flesh in order to transgress the laws of God. He uses this body that wants to be gratified, that this body that wants what it sees, what it hears, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, that which elevates man rather than elevating God. Those things that the natural man seeks to have within his life, we understand that it brings us into bondage. And so when we are in Christ and all is made new, then sin will not reign in this body, that we're going to control it. We have a choice in life, that either the Spirit's going to control the body or the body's going to control the Spirit. Which one's it going to be? The Spirit's what's going to return to God who gave it. And therefore we understand that we do not want to be bound by sin, which is a transgression of law, and that sin always has negative consequences associated with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, we find that we'll no longer be in captivity to sin, that we will be released from that. When we look at our relationship with the Lord and we understand that prior to that, we are in captivity. It's like being imprisoned, if you will, by Satan. And therefore, in chapter 2, in verse 26, the Apostle Paul, identifying the work of the Lord, verse 24, he said, "The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves." Now that meekness is not a manifestation of weakness. Meekness is not arguing with God, is what it is. Here's what the Lord said. And so we do, in reference to that, we correct those that in meekness, we correcting them that oppose themselves. When we think about that phrase, we understand that when we sin, it's in opposition to our well-being. We are opposing ourselves. You don't want to do that because that's not for your benefit. And so Paul tells Timothy that in reference to the Word of God, not arguing with God, here's what God said to those that are opposing themselves within the sins that they are committing, them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves. Here's this choice aspect. You may recover yourself out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. We know what a snare is. A snare trap. That trapped, and now you are in captive. You've been captive. Right? And so when the new man, when we're in Christ, we're no longer in captivity to sin and therefore to death. And so we also find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that as children of God, that we are to manifest ourselves in a manner that is according to the will of God. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he identifies this matter that we're transformed by renewing of the mind. What we think, what we do, what's going to direct this life will be according to that of being transformed. That's what God's going to do. I'm going to give you the information that you need that you can transform your life, and that when you exercise your self-control, you do no longer oppose yourself, but you seek what is good, then you will not be in captivity to sin and death. You will have a renewing of the mind. This new renewing or newness will, one, motivate the spirit of faith. This particular passage, we find that the Apostle Paul refers to that of David, a statement that was made of what David made in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And here's what the gospel will do. When it's that matter of what we believe and we understand that man is in sin, Proverbs said, "A wise man seeketh souls." Do we do that? When we understand that individuals, that when death comes about and they are not in a proper relationship before their God, that they're going to be separated from their Creator eternally. And so when we see the seriousness of that, are we involved in making sure that they have the gospel message? We're not responsible for their response, but we are responsible that they have the opportunity to respond. Right. And that's why Paul said in the writing of Acts that he was free of the blood of all men, because he shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. They didn't like it. Matter of fact, I believe it was the Galatians, he said, "If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth." Right? They don't like it. Truth is not held as a high commodity. Is that a right term for it? In reference to our life. Today they say, "Seek your truth. Whatever you perceive to be is truth." Or, "What is truth?" That's what Pilate said. What is truth? Well, we know from John 17:17 that God's Word is truth. And so when we're involved within this life, we'll be motivated by the spirit of faith. And here's what it does. We find 2 Corinthians chapter 4 And verse 13, when the Apostle Paul said, but having the same spirit of faith. Now this spirit of faith is one of which David had, and it's one that Paul has. And he said, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believe, that's what David said, I believe, and therefore did I speak. Paul says, we also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. So he said, David said, I believe, and therefore I speak. I tell individuals. Paul said, we also believe, and we speak. And he's telling us that if we believe, we need to be speaking. If we have that same spirit of faith. And so we find that the newness will motivate the spirit of faith. We also find that this newness will result in matters such as controlling our speech. The Ephesian letter. And in reference to this, this is not necessary, even though it would be involved, within the matter of corrupt speech. What it's going to involve is speech that is other than that which is edifying. For he said in verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Right. And so does our speech, is that descriptive of our speech? I was talking to a gentleman this morning. He was talking about the little town of where he grew up, and the newspaper man there that had this little paper that he published every week or month, whatever the case was, there never was a disparaging remark about anybody. Everything that was in the paper was edifying. It was uplifting. Well, all we find in the news and on the newspaper today is who got killed and how many houses burned down and, you know, all of the bad stuff of society. There's nothing edifying about it. And we find the Lord says that you let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edify. Does it build up? Now, not all phrases that build up are necessarily readily received. Sometimes they're harsh, and that's what Paul said with Timothy, that you're getting them out of the fire. That you're saving them out of the fire. And if somebody's in the fire, what degree would you go to save them? Sometimes it's severe. But yet it's edified. It builds them up. It brings them to a point higher than what they were. And we will not be hurt in life if we set that level higher than the rest of the world. Whether it's our children, within what they do, we're going to set you a gauge that's higher than what the rest of the world is trying to receive. And they'll not be hurt by it. And so this newness of mind will help us, and it will result in controlled speech. It will also give us purpose in life. One of the things that we have in regards to life is that individuals that they have, you know, why are we here? Very few people that I've ever talked to didn't ask that question. Why are we here? What is it that the Lord would have us to know and do? Why are we here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we find that the Apostle Paul said that wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, that means whether we're dead or alive, I mean, he covers the whole spectrum, to be well pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We go through life and we do things not because of what's immediately there, but what is to be received at the end. Why are we here? Do we have a purpose? Is our purpose to be found well-pleasing to God? Being found well-pleasing to God emphasizes that we do what we do for the glory of God. And he says that we're going to stand for the judgment seat of Christ and give an account as to whether or not we did that. We find that this newness of mind of what God tells us, that we now have knowledge. And that knowledge tells us, as we've already read, that God's going to bring his judgment upon the world of the ungodly. His wrath, his judicial wrath. Are we ready for that? That's what he said. Now we have that knowledge. And therefore we should seek to achieve that, that we will be found acceptable to him when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We also find that it'll help us to create a worthy life, one that is worth living. In the writing of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, when Paul said that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and I see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but for you salvation, and that from God. Because to you it hath been granted in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. This suffering, it's going to come. The Lord identified with himself that if they persecute the master, they're going to persecute the disciples. And that's what happened. They killed the Lord, and they sought to kill the apostles. They sought to kill the disciples, because it was contrary to what the world wanted. And so we find that this newness of mind will help us to create a worthy life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims," we're only here for a short period of time, "that like a vapor that will be gone." We wake up and we wonder, how is it that we got to where we are today? How is it that our age advanced as fast as it has? That the days are long, but the years are short. And he had identified in regard to that, that as pilgrims, as sojourners, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That battle goes on. And he said, if you don't want that battle, then you turn to the Lord. Having your behavior seemingly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Now when Trajan was emperor, there was one, I can't recall the name at the moment, that came to him because he was persecuting the Christians. That was the edict that was out. And they were putting the Christians to death. And so he goes to Trajan and he says, "I want to know, what do I do with these people? Because they come in here, they're not worshiping you. They're not worshiping the emperor. They're not worshiping the statutes and the idolatry of Rome. But these people, they assemble together once a week at least. They assemble together, they sing hymns, they sing songs, they read what the scriptures have to say. They do that. Basically is that they are doing no damage. But they come before me and I say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. And he said, I'll ask them again, are you a Christian? They'll say, yes. And they say, you know that you'll be put to death for that. Are you a Christian? And they'll say, yes. And he has no other option but to send them out to die. And he had conflict with that. He had conflict, and that's what Paul had conflict, where he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. Paul knew that what he was doing, he thought he was doing what was right, but it was still difficult for him to do it. And here's a case of where Peter identified with this life, that even if individuals that they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's something to this. Now, I don't know how historically how it all worked, but there were individuals that when they were burning Christians and using them as torches in the arenas, in the Colosseum, and that's what they would do. They'd put them on a pole, they'd soak them, they'd light them a fire and use them as torches, and they would die praising their God. And they said there were people that jumped out of the surround out of the seats and said, we want some of that. Knowing there was something about what they were doing that the people said for someone to be that devoted in reference to it. That's what we want. Purpose in life. Do we have purpose in life? God will give us purpose in life that we might create a worthy life. And that's what this newness of life will do. And it will produce a desire to change. In the writing of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, Peter said, "Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." That's the two options. Either to the lust of men or to the will of God. "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness," and that's excess. Okay, can't get enough. "To walk in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries." A lot of these wild parties fall under that category. "Wherein they," those that are so involved, "think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. For unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead." Now they were alive when it was preached, but it was preached to those that are now dead, but were alive when it was preached, "that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So here's a matter of where this life, this newness of man, that it's going to produce in us a desire to change. We don't want to live being in bondage to sin. Because sin always changes man to the worse. So what do we want? Do we want the good life that God has provided? I'll give you the good life. Will you have persecutions? Yes. You're going to have it. And that's what Paul told the brethren of Thessalonica. He said, "I told you before that you'll suffer persecutions as it is happening. I told you that." And that's a part of the gospel message that sometimes is rejected, or not rejected, but the individuals don't speak of. They have all within the world come to Jesus. You know, and you'll have all this good things. You'll have coffee and donuts and dinner. You'll have all this good thing, entertainment. You'll have all of that. Everything's going to be good. Paul said you're going to suffer persecutions. If we're doing what God would have us to do, we'll suffer persecutions. And if we're not having persecution in some manner, I'm not talking about severity or whatever, you know, they're not taking us out yet and putting us on a pole and lighting us on fire. But there will be separations between individuals because of your faith. And he said that when you have that, you know, I mean, it will produce, this newness of life will produce a desire to change because it's the good life. And when you no longer are involved in the wild parties that will destroy you, those that you once partied with think it strange and they speak evil of you. Newness of life, that's what we want to see. Therefore, the believer is new in relationships. Our relationships are going to change. One of them, our relationship to God is going to change. In the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul put it this way. "Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision," that's the Jew and the Gentile, "in the flesh, made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world." We find that those that follow this path according to the flesh is without God and without hope. Actually, he's speaking about the Gentiles. That separation that took place, they were without God and without hope. In their process and how they went about their service, they were without God. This newness of life is going to provide us a new relationship with God. We also find that it's going to provide us with a new relationship into the government under which we live. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 4, we find of where John said, when he wrote to the seven churches that are in Asia, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." In government, who's our king? It's a matter of our God is our king. You recall that when the children of Israel wanted a king like the other nations, God told Samuel, "They have not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king." And they wanted man. And you know, a government upon the face of this earth does not have anything to fear in that government from Christians. They have nothing to fear. North Korea, one of the most or the most heavily persecuted nations on the planet, will kill Christians, will persecute Christians, won't allow them in because they believe it will destroy their nation. That's the mentality. That's why they do it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13, you obey the laws of the land. You obey those that have the rule over you. They're there for a purpose. And with the standard of Christianity, the standard is higher than what the government itself requires. And that's why during the time of Trajan that it was so difficult for them to persecute and kill Christians. Because they're not doing anything that hurts any, that is contrary or the detriment to the government, except that they're not worshiping the idols, they're not worshiping the emperor in regard to it. Our position with relationship with the government of God is going to change. Because before, where we were without God and without hope, now we are under the King of Kings. We also find that this relationship will change, be new in relationship with the family of God. In the writing of the Galatian letter, Galatians 3 and verse 16, 17, of where the Apostle Paul said that we're all saved by faith. For, here's why. Here's why individuals are saved by faith. A lot of times individuals will read that and says, right there, we're saved by faith. Absolutely right. What does that mean? He said in verse 17, "For all ye who were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." We're all sons of God through faith because we've been obedient to God. And we're sons of God because we've been obedient to God. And therefore all those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a simple phrase. You're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ, have you put on Christ? You haven't if putting on Christ is that, if that's how that is accomplished. And if you do so, then you're sons of God. Change your relationship with the family of God. Also with the household of God. And right in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, when the Apostle Paul had tarried his coming to Timothy, he had identified in regards to this responsibility of what Timothy had when he told him, in reference to this responsibility, I'll get here in just a moment. He said, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God. That's the household of God. It's identified in the Hebrew letter that God, that all things are built by somebody. Somebody built, everything has a builder. Every house has a builder. But all things God builds. And so that's what we find, that our relationship with God, with the family of God, is going to be new. That's what putting off this old man and putting on this new man will ultimately do. And Hebrews 3 and verse 6, whose house we are. Isn't it great that we can have all of these changes that come about in our life. We're no longer bound by the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. We're freed from that through the blood of Christ, and we have our relationship with God has changed. Our relationship with the government of God has changed, and our relationship with the family of God has changed. This newness of life gives us a new life. God will provide a regeneration, a new birth. And that new birth, that regeneration, he identified in Titus 3, verse 4 through 6, is a radical change of mind for the better in your life. When God said, I'm going to give you a radical change of mind for your benefit, and people say, I don't want it. I want to live in the mire. That's what the Apostle Peter identified with those that once escaped from the world, that they go back to wallow in the mire like a dog returning to its vomit. They say they don't want it. Question is, do we want it? That's where self-control comes in. If you want it, and you want it bad enough, then you will exercise the self-control to achieve it. And if you don't, you just don't want it bad enough. And therefore, we don't exercise that self-control. So Titus had involved that God will produce this regeneration, and it'll change, have a radical change in the mind for the better, and God will mold us into vessels of honor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, well, verse 20, he said, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. In every house. Okay, that's what we have. We're talking about the house of God here. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, and these things that are contrary to the will of God, right, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's what he said he will do for us. And therefore, he said, put on therefore as God's elect. That's what we read. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, the writer of the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, because this deals with the matter, verses 5 through 17, but what I want to do is go over to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man hath any complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There is not anything about this type of a life and conduct that is in an opposition to the individual, nor to any that the individual will have contact with. A radical change for that which is good for our own benefit. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You remember David said that in reference to not sinning against God, I've laid up thy word in my heart that I not sin against you. See? That's what David said. That's what we can do. And so he said that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what we do when we come together. We teach one another, we encourage one another to live a certain type of life, and we do so with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. When we sing, that's what we're doing. We're teaching. With grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean we do it and say, Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's what they say. We'll do it in Jesus' name, and now it's all holy. It's only in Jesus' name when it's by His authority that He has given us the right, liberty, and freedom to act and rule in those areas. That's when we could say it's in His name. We lived in an era, don't hear it much anymore, they'd say, stop, in the name of the law. Was that what it was? Law! So they stopped. Everything that was behind the law, their right to rule, their right to administer justice, you're called upon to do what God would have you to do according to Jesus and His authority. And that's what we deal with. And that's what this newness of life is going to bring. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. Will we then yield to His will? And that's the opportunity that we have. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, Peter said, "For so is the will of God, that by well doing ye should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as a bondservant of God." Will we indeed yield to the will of God? That's what this new man will do, and that's what this new life will do. And that's an opportunity that we have that is provided to us by our God at His cost, because He made it available and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your soul." If that's what we do, then we know that we have that relationship with our God. The invitation song has been selected.